All right. Hey, good morning. It is so good to be with you today. What a glorious time of worship. And I'm just grateful to be at the Dorisville Baptist Church this morning worshiping with you. Thank you for coming. If you're a guest, we're glad you're here. If you're a regular attender, yeah, we're glad you're here too. And God already has just fed us richly through the worship of His and songs of His Word. And now we're looking forward to preaching the Word of God. Hey, we've got a new, brand new series starting out. And it's called March Madness. And you may go, well, exactly what is that? Okay, I get that. Stay with me just for a moment. So everybody, well, and I was going to say everybody knows. That's not true. A lot of people know that March Madness is the greatest college probably sporting event, I think, ever created. It's where they bring 64 teams together and they play out and play out and play out until finally there's a national champion. And it's so cool because there's a lot of Davids and there's a lot of Goliaths. And what's great about March Madness is anything can happen. We all know, most people say that on any given day, any team can win in a sporting contest. And that is certainly true in March Madness. It's a crazy, crazy thing. Well, this year, Passion Week occurs in the month of March. And trust me, it is maddening, more maddening than even March Madness, the basketball tournament. So that's where the name comes from. Our scripture, which I don't think we actually use in a message. We may, who knows, right? For this purpose, Jesus said, I came. And what he did, he came to give us this March Madness thing. It's crazy. It's crazy. So how's this all fit in, Dwayne? How are you going to tie basketball into Passion Week? Well, okay. Well, first off, let's take 3 days. 3 days. We've got Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And somebody goes, no way, Dwayne. It really starts on Thursday night. Well, this is like so crazy. It's kind of March Madness too. You see, for the Jewish folks, they begin their days not at midnight, but about 6 o'clock in the evening. And I was watching The Chosen the other day, doing a kind of a rerun on some of this series, and they said, you know, they're meeting for Shabbat, for Sabbath, and somebody said, have you seen the first star? And so apparently what they would do, I'm assuming they've done the research, you know, what they would do is they would go out, and they would see the first star, and that was the sign that Shabbat had begun. And so it began at 6 o'clock. So as we know, Thursday night really was then the beginning of Friday. So we have 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and it was an incredible, incredible 3 days. And then we have four shots, yeah. In those days, in those 3 days, four incredible things happened that were just amazing, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And then, if you ever watched basketball, you know, the guy shoots from downtown, I mean way outside the three-point range, shoots that dude, it goes in and misses the rim entirely, hits nothing but net. And they'll all, oh, nothing but net. And what it means is the highest compliment of the perfect shot. Well, what we've got here, yes, we have March Madness. And yes, we've got 3 days. Yes, we got four shots. And trust me, it is nothing but net. It is incredible. So our sermon title today, it's kind of cool because it all ties in with the Holy Spirit thing that we just finished and what we're about to begin today. It's a heart like Him. Now, you might remember that, you know, Jesus said to Philip, he said, you know, Philip says, can you show us the Father? And Jesus kind of chuckles and he goes, Philip, have I been with you not so long that you know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? So if you want to know what God the Father looks like, you just look at Jesus. And then here comes along the study on the Holy Spirit, and we heard Jesus say, now God the Father is going to send, another comforter, a paracletos, one of the same kind, one who walks alongside. And so we discovered that if you really want to see what Jesus looks like, you know, just look at the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit look at Jesus. It's they're different, distinctly different, and yet they're almost the same ways. So what we're going to talk about today is a heart like Him, because again, like Jesus was like the Father, and like the Holy Spirit was like Jesus. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to have a heart like His. Over in Ephesians in chapter 5, and this is not on your sermon sheet, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote and said, imitate God. Write that one down. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. So whatever we do And I assume that would mean like at work, at students, at school, in our sporting events. Yeah, even including those. You know, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love following the example of Christ. So we want to look today at a very clear picture of the heart of Jesus. And then our big takeaway is going to be this. Just like he had that heart, we as his followers, Jesus people, we should have his heart also. We should have a heart just like his. So let's look at our first teaching point here. The events of Passion Week are unlike any other in history. Now, write that down if you're taking notes. I thought about it. I said, well, what about like December 7th, 1941, that started World War II, that rocked the world for the next, you know, 4 years till 1945? No, that pales from Passion Week. What about, you know, the volcanic eruption back in Pompeii, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago? What about that? No. See, there's just simply nothing that really rocks the world in history like Passion Week. It began on Sunday with Palm Sunday and then went through again until the resurrection the following Sunday. But there's no event like that. And then in this study that we're going to look at during this series, we're going to look at the King of Kings. Oh my goodness, how I struggled with this. I love painting word pictures that you get, you know. So I thought about it, and it'd be totally true. You know, I could put Jesus, and you know, and I've been totally true. I mean, it'd been right. But we see Jesus, you know, meek and mild, and said, oh, yes, it's so easy to imagine Jesus washing feet, okay? You get that, okay? So then, though, I put King of Kings. I said, ah, there you go, King of Kings. That will really rock them. That'll help them to see. Here's the King of Kings, okay? And he's washing feet. Yeah, they're still not going to get it, Lord. They're not going to get it. And then this morning it came to me, God. Now, we all know, don't you, that, again, Jesus was God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He was God in the flesh, 100% God. He may have had a human body, okay, his humanity, but he was 100% God. Now, all of a sudden, I think, when we say all of a sudden that God is about to wash feet, oh, that gets our attention. Now, beautiful songs. Your name's above every name. Your name's greater than every name. And yet that name, the man that owned that name, washed people's feet. What? How incredible is that? It's amazing. So we're going to look at today about God washing the feet of men. That should grab your attention. And then next week is Disciple Now. The week after that, we're going to see this man, this God. We're going to see God crushed in the garden. Oh, I love preaching about this because it's so hard to really grasp how difficult the garden was. I imagine Jesus face down, digging into the dirt. All the pressure. The word Gethsemane means crushed. It's an oil press, and he's being crushed there as he realizes all that's coming about him. And so we see God with his fingernails in the dirt. We see God face down, and we see God facing the horrors of the cross. And speaking of the horrors of the cross, after the garden comes this willingness to die on a cross. Now get this. Yes, Jesus had his humanity, but Jesus was fully God. And we see God dying on a cross. Why? For us. It's just simply amazing. And then we see triumphantly, we see God rising from the dead. God rising from the dead. How crazy amazing is all of that? And that's why it's March Madness. See, it's March Madness because, you know, God's mad about the world. God's mad about the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I love it. One day, Rebecca, my daughter, my oldest daughter, said, well, Dad, why don't we ever quote John 3:17? It's great. And I said, you know, you're absolutely right. You know, that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world. He's not mad at the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's totally March Madness. It's crazy how much God loves us. It's just amazing. So we know then that God in the flesh, we call him Jesus. We could call him King of Kings, and we simply could call him God. Okay, a man like no other, because there is no other. There was no other man, the God-man. A man like no other did what no other man could do. And that's what we want to look at in these next 4 weeks as we look at March Madness. It's a crazy, maddening thing. Now, let's look at our teaching point. And here's where it starts. You know, Jesus knew, this is very, very important. Jesus knew that it was an imperative. Okay, so let me ask you a question. So if you're going to list the top two things, three things, that Jesus would say, well, this is so important about the church, I'm going to be a betting Baptist and say most likely this would make your list. And yet it totally made Jesus' list. All right, here we go. Jesus knew that it was an imperative, it was important, it was a must that his followers learn humility to serve others. Of all the things that Jesus wanted so much to teach, he wanted to teach his people humility. He knew this, that if the church was going to survive, if the church was going to thrive, it had to know humility. Humility in an organization like, a living body, like the church is like so foreign to the world. And they knew that if we acted like the rest of the world, if we loved some people, didn't love others, if we all wanted to be the top dogs, we all wanted to be Big Macs. You know what Big Macs are? Big man around campus, okay? Yeah, I want to be a deacon, I want to be this, I want to be this, that, because I want to be important at church. He knew if it was going to be like that, we were going to be in totally deep weeds. It was so important that we were not like that. See, more important than talented speakers or funny preachers. More important than a praise band that's awesome. More important than a big building. More important than good programs is that the church learns this, humility to serve others. It's so important. So to do that, because he knew it'd be difficult, to do that because he knew it would not be intuitive, it wouldn't be a natural thing, to do that, he taught them, and then he showed them. And yet I know, and we know, that's difficult for us to see. I want to show you a part of a video. It's taken from the Jesus Revolution that came out not too long ago. And I told the guys, I said, you know, when that came out, I thought it was going to be a totally wonky Christian movie. You know, there's some wonky Christian movies. And I went and saw that, and it was just totally awesome, totally awesome. The Jesus Revolution was perhaps the largest revival to take place in current history. And it shows the struggle that the church had with these hippies. You know, here were people that were so different from the church culture, it was difficult. And because they had not learned that important lesson of humility and to serve others, the church where these hippies went to really struggled. Well, enough words. Let's watch and see how it was handled.
These kids are runaways, most of them. They got drug addictions, medical issues.
And they need our help.
Yeah, but Chuck, I mean, they need to go home. They're making our congregation uncomfortable.
Well, maybe they should be uncomfortable. Maybe we all should. Maybe it's my job to make us uncomfortable. I haven't been doing it.
Chuck, stop. This is enough. This is a house of worship, and yes, we expect a certain level of dignity here. These girls are wearing halter tops, and half of them aren't wearing shoes.
They're staining the new shag carpet with their bare feet.
The carpet? Yeah. Oh, yeah, let's be sure to save the carpet.
You keep this up, and you're going to drive away the only contributing members that we've got. You hearing me now?
Loud and clear.
Kids are runaways, most of them. They got drug addictions, medical issues.
And they need our help.
Yeah, but Chuck, I mean, they need to go home. They're making our congregation uncomfortable.
Well, maybe they should be uncomfortable. Maybe we all should. Maybe it's my job to make us uncomfortable. I haven't been doing it.
Chuck, stop. This is enough. This is a house of worship. And yes, we expect a certain level of dignity here. These girls are wearing halter tops, and half of them aren't even wearing shoes.
They're staining the new shag carpet with their bare feet.
A carpet? Yeah. Oh. Yeah, let's be sure to save the carpet.
You keep this up, and you're going to drive away the only contributing members that we've got. You hearing me now?
Loud and clear.
What is going on?
Place that right over there on that towel. And this other one here. Baptize these feet in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There you go.
Welcome to church.
Hello. Let's have that foot, please. Okay. Place them both on that towel, and then step on into church. Welcome.
Thank you.
Hello, young lady. How are you? Let's have that foot. Have that other foot. Why don't you go sit next to that fella in the cantaloupe jacket? Good to see you.
Thank
Enjoy.
You.
Welcome to church.
Thank you.
Hello, young lady.
Well, last year I had the privilege of visiting New York City. I'm not getting a tourist. I paid a visit to the Statue of Liberty, and I read those famous words. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. And as I read those words, I thought, well, that's Christianity, isn't it? It's the essence of it. An invitation to the broken. Jesus was very friendly with the outcasts. In Revelation 22, it says, let the one who can hear say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the waters of life freely.
Wow, that's so powerful, and it's so true. You know, again, this is a true story from the 70s. I just received an email from a guy, that, you know, I read his devotions. He talked about how his parents had a church in the 1970s, and they ran about 200 people, a traditional conservative church. And there was a group of hippies that kind of started developing, you know, getting saved in the community, and they were meeting in a house. And so finally, there were about 200 of them. And somebody finally raised their hand and said, hey, when are we going to go to church? And so they decided they'd go to church. And so they walked into this very traditional, it was not a Baptist church, I don't believe, a very traditional church. They walked in, 200 of them. And so it went from 200 to 400 just like that. And just like you saw in the movie, the traditional folks are just really strangled at that. They just couldn't understand that those were people that Jesus died for, and that many of them have received Jesus Christ as Savior. So you could feel the iciness. You could feel the iciness. And so the next week, about 20 of them came back, the hippies came back. And finally, there was just one. But the one stuck it out. He went to the Sunday school small groups, and he went to the worship thing. And so finally, he stood up to give his testimony. It was part of their membership thing, and he was actually going to membership class. You know, he stood up there with his bare feet, you know, and he said, you know, I knew that the Bible tells me I should read the Bible, and I've done that. And the Bible's, you know, I should go to church, and I've done that. And I said, I want you to know that the Bible says I should love you even though you have not loved me. And you could just hear the gasp in those words. So that's why humility is so important. There is a culture out there, there is a culture out there that we think is as strange as those hippies were in the 70s. And we are going to have to ask the question, what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do? Because, again, it's difficult sometimes. But what are we going to do? Well, shoot, Jesus knew that was the problem, and so he addressed it. He did something. He taught them by showing them. He taught them by showing them. It was just hugely, hugely important. So in Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 25, now let me give you a backstory because it's important. And so here is Jesus, and here's the guys, 10 guys over here, and here's Jesus and James and John and their mama. Their mama showed up for church, okay? And so the mama of James and John, and you know, James and John and Peter were the like inner circle. So, you know, James and John's mama starts talking to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, will you promise me something?" And I just hear Jesus chuckling, like, "Yeah, I'm going to give you a blank check, you know?" And he said, "Well, what is that?" He said, "Well, would you promise me that my boys can sit on your left hand and right hand when you come into the kingdom?" And he probably chuckled again. And he said, "Well, you know what? Two things. First off, that's not for me to give. That's not for me to give. And I'm not sure, you know, they can drink the cup." And James and John spoke up and said, "We can drink the cup." And Jesus said, "Yes, you indeed will drink the cup. But again, it's not mine to give." Well, over here are the 10. Remember them? Over here is the two talking and mama talking to Jesus, and they heard it. They heard it when mama said, "Can my boys sit on the left and right hand?" And James and John saying, "We can do it. We can do it." Man, they got mad. They got fired up mad. And so Jesus had to address that. Sometimes he has to address what our problems are, right? So in verse number 25, okay, Jesus called them over, the 10, and said, "Hey, guys, come join us," okay? He called them over to his side and said, "Now listen, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them." And they probably instantly nodded, "Oh, yeah, we know about that." These were guys like a guy named Pilate, remember, who washed his hands rather than stand up for the rightness of Jesus. He washed his hands. Yeah, we know guys like Pilate and perhaps one like Herod. Herod was so insane and so insanely jealous, they had his sons and wife killed, okay, because he was afraid that they might take over the throne. Okay, yeah. So Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them." And Jesus was probably referring to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. Oh, you'd think, well, since he was the high priest, he was really godly. No, he wasn't either. He was a jerk. He was a jerk. I mean, he was the one, he was like a tyrant, like a dictator. He wanted everybody to know that it was all about him. He was the most important person in any room. And boy, was he wrong about that. In verse number 26 and 27, Jesus says this, you know, "It must not be." Do you see that imperative? I love it when Jesus doesn't do the, you know, "If it's convenient, you know, it's probably a good idea." No. He says, "It must not be like that among you." Nobody in the church, not deacons, not preachers, not other staff people, should be like tyrants. Nobody in church, no matter what their last name is, should be like the Gentiles, the Lord's lord over them. You know, on the contrary, in contrast to that, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Now that's a shocker. That's crazy. Okay? So what does our teaching point say? Okay? You know, we got this wait what. Now, most of you will know this. Young folks, you'll definitely know this. When you hear something that's so odd, it causes you to have pause. It causes to pause. Okay? You know, when Jesus said that, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you can be a servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to be like a slave. And you would go, if you're standing there, you go, "Wait, what? Wait, what?" And listen, that if you don't get that in your spirit, probably the reason why is you don't get it. Because this is so radical that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be a servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be like a slave. Wait, what? Yeah. Listen. Greatness is found in serving? Absolutely. Being first means becoming a slave. Yes and yes. In the economy of heaven, the way God does business, not the way Baptists do business, not the way Methodists do the business, not the way Presbyterians or the Pentecostals, okay? But in the economy of heaven, the way God does business, last is first and first is last. And that's just the start of the craziness. And so it's amazing. That's why I call it March Madness. What he proposes is so crazy. In verse number 28, here's what Jesus says. Now, just as, so just like Jesus, remember we heard that at the very beginning, just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in other words, just like I came, okay, I didn't come, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. He could have. You know, Jesus was the most important person in any room. Jesus, the only guy ever to live who could walk into any room and instantly be the most important person in the room. You know, we all know at the wedding, who's most important? The bride. Even at a wedding, when Jesus walks in, the bride's second place. It's amazing. It's amazing. So he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom of many. This is the very reason that I came. You know, someone said once, and again, I can't call it a quote because I don't know who said it. It was said, the measure of a man's greatness is not the number of servants he has, but the number of people he serves. Now, again, if you're a TV buff and you like British television, you get this, okay? Back in, and certainly in America, in colonial America, but definitely in England, you know, back in the, particularly the older days, all right, the more servants you had, the more important you were. If you ever watched Dalton Abbey, you know that's true. There would be a butler, an assistant butler. There would be, you know, chambermaid, housemaids, all cooks, all these different things. And the more servants you had, the more important you were. But this guy comes along and says this. This measure of greatness is not the number of servants at all. But in fact, it's the number of people he served. So you can tell the most, you can tell the most important person in church by the number of people they serve. Go into any church, and the leader probably isn't who you think it is. The leader is going to be the one who serves the most people. All right, so we finally get down to the first shot. Remember, we have four shots. Okay, so it's Thursday night, really Friday morning. We already learned that. Okay, it's Friday evening. Okay, and they're up in the upper room. All right, and here it starts with verse number three. Three things. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. These are three really important things, not just for Jesus, but for us. Number one. Jesus knew that the Father had given him everything. He knew what he had. He was facing the cross with the full authority of God the Father. Now, guess what? We face life with the full authority of the Father. It's not the Southern Baptist authority. It's not Dorsville authority. It's when they hire somebody like me and call him the senior pastor. It's not that authority. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the full authority of the Father on them. When we face this world and the task God's given us, we do so with the power and authority of God, not some wimpy human authority. He knew that he had come from God. That we know our, he knew his heritage, we know our heritage. We sang it today. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. You may be a doctor, a lawyer, or an Indian chief, but if you follow Jesus Christ, your most important title is child of God. Don't lose that. Amen. Don't lose that. It's so important. It's so important. So he knew he'd come from God, and he knew he was going back to God. Don't get frustrated with this world. You aren't here forever. If you're real lucky, you may hit 100. Man, you're going, if you know Jesus, you're going to heaven. Just like Jesus knew he was going back to God. Don't get frustrated with this world because you're not here to stay. This world is not your home, your transit, and you're passing through. Okay? So Jesus knew all this stuff. What's our teaching point say? Okay? Write this down. What Jesus knew allowed Jesus to do what he did. That is so important. Because what we're fixing to talk about, serving others, you say, I just can't do that. I won't do that. Well, you may choose not to do it, but I want you to understand you have the power and the authority in Christ to do it, okay? And what worked for him will work for us. What worked for him will work for us, okay? What we know can determine what we'll do. If we understand that we are God's children, if we understand that we're blood-bought and we're forgiven, that changes everything. Hey, forgiven people can forgive. Forgiven people can forgive. I mean, it's the truth. We can do what we need to do because we've experienced it. It's happened to us. Verse 4 and 5. So they're up in there and around the table. Now, just imagine this with me, okay? They're around the table. They're chatting. They're having a good time. You know, these were friends. You know, there's laughter going on. And then without a word, we have no indication Jesus said a word. So Jesus, he got up from supper. He laid aside his outer clothing and took a towel and tied it around himself. Now, this is really important because the whole scene shifts. He takes off his... Now, he didn't have regal robes and all that, but he had his rabbi robe. I mean, you know, what rabbis wore, okay? So he took off his rabbi robe, and by now they're going, see, you never knew what Jesus was going to do. Can I have an amen? You just never knew what Jesus was going to do. Always a surprise. So they're watching Jesus take off his rabbi robe, okay, and replace it with the attire of a slave. And what's the attire of a slave in this case? It was a towel wrapped around his waist. By now, the room is totally silent. They have no clue what's going on, but it's radically crazy, all right? So he pours water into a basin and begins to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. Now again, it's kind of like the King of Kings things. I can't paint a picture for you. This was the lowest job. This was the lowest of lowest. And a group like this, they would go down to the market. They would hire a slave, if you will. And that slave would come and wash people's feet. Well, apparently the planning committee had a glitch, because no one hired a slave. They're all sitting around the table with dirty feet. And the last thing they expected was Jesus. The last thing they expected was the King of Kings. The last thing they expected was God in the flesh to get up and wash the disciples' feet. Amen. It's crazy, dude. It's crazy. I mean, it's beyond crazy. It's simply amazing. And here as silence just fills the room, okay? Fills the room. Now, what's crazy is this. He started going around. At this point, every disciple was there, which means who was there? Judas was there. So Jesus kneels down with full knowledge that the man who's going to betray him in a few minutes, he gently begins to wash the feet of the man who's going to betray him to the Romans. And then he gently dries them. What? Wait, what? Now let me ask you a question. Who's your Judas? Who's your Judas? Who is it right now that if Jesus was to tell you to wash their feet, you would say, no way? Was it a husband? Was it a wife? Is it a parent? Is it a boss? Who is it that anger swells up in you and said, I would never wash that person's feet? That's your problem. That's something you've got to look at. Because Jesus washed the feet of the man who was about to betray him. Next in line was Peter. Lord, these other jockos may desert you, but I never will. And just in a matter of hours, do you know the man? I don't know the man. Do you know the man? I don't know the man. Do you know the man? He curses and says, I know not the man. Peter. Jesus knows this is going to happen. So what does he do? Does he bypass Peter? Washes his feet. Tenderly dries them. Who's your Peter? Who's hurt you? Who has hurt you so bad, the idea of serving that person is totally foreign? Boy, actually, you know, you're right where God wants you to be. When you realize, you know, I could never do that, God can. With God, all things are possible. And we could go down, we are totally out of time, but we could go down the list and down the list, and he washes the feet of every man there and dries them, okay? So he gets back up, puts on his rabbi robe, and sits down. Let's look at verse number 12. Notice we skipped some verses in your Bible in case you're wondering. Yeah, we did because of time. So when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his rabbi clothes, he reclined again. That's what they did. I love this. They reclined at the table, okay? And then he said to them, I love this. Now watch this. Do you know what I have done for you? I love that word for. See, Jesus did not do something to them. He did something for them. So he asked them. I mean, they're in shock. They're probably embarrassed, okay? They don't know what all this means, okay? And so he says, do you know what I've done for you? Well, our teaching point says it this way. You know, Jesus did not do something to them, but for them. And what did he do? What did he do? He taught them the importance of being a servant like who? Like him. This is the lesson of the day. This might be the lesson of your lifetime. Some of you have been in church, you've been Christians, and you've not wrestled with the tension of being a servant. I know, and this sounds prideful, just forgive me. No, I can't tell you how many times I'll be down here. My job when we do the all-star cleanup is cleaning toilets. Now, I'm not as good as Judy, but I do a pretty good job cleaning. I clean a mean toilet. And more than once, I've heard people say to me, they'll say, Brother Dwayne, what are you doing? I said, I'm cleaning toilets. But you're the pastor. And my answer is, and you're a point? So what? So what? Listen, we need to be willing to serve. He taught them the importance of being a servant. He taught them the importance of loving people through service. One of the greatest ways you can serve God is through loving people. There's a world out there, and some are pretty weird, just like you. And they're going to walk in church one day, and you need to decide what you're going to do. They're going to have piercings, and they're going to have tattoos. And you're going to, you know, some of us have like a tattoo limit. They're going to have like zillions. Let me tell you something. Look at me. Your pastor's speaking to you. You better be prepared to love them. No person should come to this church and feel rejection because of the way they look. No person. No person should come in here and feel rejection because of the color of their skin. Amen. I'm telling you, this is what Jesus would do. He taught them the importance of being a servant. So let's skip on down to verse 17. Nancy, give me 17, please. There we go. Here's the deal. Yeah, I love this because what Jesus says. So what if, all right, Dwayne, so what if, you know, I'm going to buy what you're selling today. I don't like it, but I'm going to buy what you're selling. So what's in it for me? Well, look what it says. Jesus said, if you know these things, and we do now, don't we? If you know these things, you are what? Blessed. When are we blessed? If we do them. I wonder if this is one of the fulfillments of the Christian life. Learning to serve like Jesus. I know, and we should. We put priority on this and that, you know. I understand all of that. I get that. But we should probably bump this up the list. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Are you willing to do what Jesus did? Something came to me in the invitation. Actually, it's during the invitation. I said, and I did. I can tell Nancy and Tom, I said, I hope I don't forget this. So my question to you today is not, will you allow Jesus to wash your feet? Remember, Peter argued about that. Lord, you will never wash my feet. Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you can't be part of the group. So my question today is not, will you allow Jesus to wash your feet? My question is this. Will you join Jesus as he kneels at the feet of people. Join him in washing feet. Not will you allow him to wash yours, but will you join him as he kneels to wash feet? I pray we will. As we look at this March madness, this crazy madness, I hope we'll have the courage to be like Jesus. We are all, if we were to be honest, and we're not going to be honest, but if we were to be honest, a lot of us are afraid of what the future looks like. Our God's bigger than the future. He's got this. I write it 5 days a week. He's got this, and I believe that. We've simply got to trust him by being like him. If you're here today and you... all this is really new to you. This is really March Madness. But you know, it's amazing to me. I mentioned at the very beginning how God loved the world. And that includes you. You said, Dwayne, you would never say that if you knew all my sins. Yeah, I would. Because you don't know mine. And he forgave mine. You know, he loved the whole world. You know, and anybody who believes, not who gets it right, not who keeps the rule, who's at church every week, not who gives money to the church, whoever believes can have eternal life. And that includes you. So my friend Brent's going to be standing down front. I want to invite you. Shoes on or no shoes, right? Shoes or no shoes. I want to invite you to come down and say, I want to know more about this Jesus and what he did for me. And then, if you're here today and you call Dorisville home, okay, can I encourage you to let's make this a priority? Make Dorisville the church where we have a heart like his. It's not who's the Big Mac. We make him the king. Let's pray. Wow, God, thank you. Man, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for allowing me to share and teach today. God, help us to kneel by you as you serve others. Help us to kneel by you as you willingly wash people's feet. Help us to kneel by you and be willing to serve, no matter how and what that looks like. And may we not, you didn't set limits on who that was, so help us not to set limits on who it is. And then we know because of the Holy Spirit, we learned that in the last series, that the Holy Spirit is our power source. And what we cannot do in and of our own, we can't forgive a husband who hurt us, and we can't forgive a wife who hurt us, and we can't forgive a parent who hurt us, and we can't forgive another way that we've been hurt and wounded. We just can't do it, and we can't overcome our fear when the doctor says cancer. We can't. But God, we believe that you can. You can. So may we surrender today. Surrender to you to serve and to trust. Jesus, I want to pray in that mighty name, that name that's above every name, the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. In that name, amen.